Okay, so the parrot is either alive or
dead.
And Paul is saying in Ephesians 2 that we are either alive or
dead.
Why is sharing the critical? Why is sharing the gospel so critical? Because people who are not alive are dead. And they're going to spend eternity separated from God here while they're living and in eternity separated from Him. Because they're not alive, they're dead, right? Dead people don't have a reduced quality of life. They don't have life because they're dead. So we talk like some Christians are just kind of dead. But you're not kind of dead, right? You're either alive or you're dead. And if you're dead, you're not sort of dead. You're dead. Now, you can be alive and you can be sick, but if you're dead, you're dead, right? You get the point? Okay, now we got some teens here. Thank you for coming. Dating. Just talk about dating for a second. If you're a Christian and you're dating somebody who is not a Christ follower, you're dating somebody who is? Yeah, why would you date a dead person? Does that make any sense? It makes sense to date a dead person. No, it doesn't. Thank you very much. Now, I've heard parents say, but they're a nice dead person. Well, they don't say dead. They say, oh, but they're a nice person who doesn't follow Christ. No, they're a dead person. And you'd never want your child to date a dead person, would you? Now, Bible's not real clear whether you should date a dead person or not. Can't prove it, but it is crystal clear on whether you should marry one or not, right? It says in 2 Corinthians 6:4, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why? For what does, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Why don't you marry a non-Christian? Because they're dead. It's a beautiful wedding day, beautiful day. The bride is so excited. She comes in. Her father walks her down, and they wheel in the groom. He is looking sharp, beautiful tuxedo, every hair in place, his face, complexion perfect, a smile that never changes. And it comes to that point in the service where the pastor says, and do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And he doesn't respond because he's dead. Do you get the point? We're either dead or alive. Do not, kids, don't marry a dead person. Don't even marry a nice dead person. Because dead people can't come alive on their own, right? They can only come alive in Christ. And that's what it says. For without Christ, we are dead. We're not sick. We're dead. Okay, so you got that. Point one, dead or alive, one or the other. Point two, you're either walking dead or you're truly alive. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is not talking about an occasional slip and sin. It's talking about this is how we live life. Are we living life as those walking in darkness, walking in death? Because it says we're walking in death, or are we truly alive? Some of you were here last year and heard me tell the story of our middle daughter, Lisa, and a friend of hers who, when they graduated from high school, both went to a Christian high school, and he said to her that he was not going to follow the Lord until he was 50 and couldn't have fun anymore, and then he'd come back and follow the Lord. Well, it's been 10 years since he made that statement. He is doing nothing with his life now, in and out of rehab, alcoholic, life going nowhere. Lisa just got back from 2 weeks in Israel having the time of her life. Who's experiencing life? Yeah, Lisa's experiencing life. Isn't that odd? He decided to walk away from God so that he could really live it up. And he's puking most of the time. Why? Because he's dead, that's right. He decided to live it up instead of to follow Christ. So we're either truly walking dead or we're truly alive. It's a tragedy that Jeff's story is not unique. Just for a point of illustration, you junior hires and senior hires who are here, if you could do me a favor, just stand up, all of you. Junior hires and senior hires that are here, just stand up. Okay, and then you're going to count off by 10. So 1, 2, 3, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Are you not your college? Congratulations. 8, 9. Start again. 1, 2, 3, 4. Remember your numbers. 5. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2. Okay? Now, stay standing. Okay, look around. See each other. Okay. Now, I want all of you that are even numbers to sit down. If you don't know that, that's 2, 4, 6, 8. Okay? It's 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Sit down. Okay, now look around. Statistically, this is how many of you will remain married. This is how many of you will not get divorced. This is how many of you will experience God's best design. I'm not saying you will. Those of you who are sitting down, don't freak out. But statistically, this is what it is. Look around. Stand back up. Everybody, all the teens up again. Okay? If you are number 7, stay standing. Everybody else, sit down. Okay? This is how many of you will be virgins when you get married and will be following Christ's design. 9 out of 10 of you won't experience his best, just statistically. Hoping that's not true for this group. Stand back up. Last one. Everybody sit down except 2 and 8. 2 and 8. This statistically is how many of you will not be following the Lord 10 years from now. Only 2 out of 10 will follow the Lord. The rest of you will walk away. You may sit down. Thank you. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? See, that's what the truth is that we often walk away from God's best. Now, how do we know if we're walking dead or truly alive? I think the best way we know is who we are when no one's watching you. Who are you when you really are whoever you are? Some of you have heard Virginia and me teach on temperaments before, and you know that Virginia is much more orderly, systematic, shall we say, neat, than I am. She likes things like dishes being done. She likes things like clothes being picked up off the floor and beds made. When Virginia goes away for a weekend to speak at a women's conference, I'm who I really am. I don't make the bed. Why? You're going to get in it the next night. What a waste. I don't pick my clothes up because I might use them later in the weekend. And I certainly don't do the dishes after every meal. I mean, goodness, save them for a few days and then do once. But when Virginia's home, I do it differently. It's important to her. But who I really am, that's when nobody's watching, when I just let my hair down. Who are you really? Is it who you are here when you're at church? No, it's who you are when nobody's watching. Are we truly living, or are we just walking dead? Some people have said that if I weren't married to Virginia, I'd be in the gutter today. I don't know if that's true, but I am not quite as neat as she is. Third point, good enough to come alive, but God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How much can dead people do to help themselves become alive? Yeah, they're dead. A dead person can do absolutely nothing to bring life to himself, right? How much did Lazarus do? Nothing. Why did Lazarus get raised from the dead? Right, because of what Jesus did for him, exactly. And see, it is Jesus brings us life. We're born into the sin. There's nothing we can do. Only in Christ are we made alive. So how good do you have to be good enough? What can you do? Nothing. I met with a man just a few weeks ago before we came out to camp, and he'd been involved in an affair. And he came and talked to me because he was concerned sort of about where he was. He went to his therapist, and his question to the therapist was, how many bad things can I do and still be a good man? And the therapist said, who said that what you're doing is bad? Who said that having an affair is bad? You may be finding yourself. So he asked me the question. He said, how many bad things can I do and still be a good man? And I said, you're not a good man. You're a bad man. And there's nothing you could do that will make you a good man. And you can go back to your wife and you're still a bad man. Because there's nothing you can do that will make you good apart from Christ, right? So we are made alive in Christ. I have a friend who is really bad. And I was presenting the gospel to him one day, and he said, I have done so many bad things, Christ will never forgive me. And it was sort of the closest thing to a sort of an illustration straight from heaven, I felt. And I said, okay, let's pretend that you are really, really bad. And he was. He'd done it all multiple times. And I said, and let's say, just for illustration, I'm really good. And both of us are trying to catch a cruiser that's pulling away from the dock. It's pulling away. It's about 10 feet away from the dock. You're running to catch it, and you have a backpack full of rocks because you've done a lot of bad things. And you jump, and you miss it by 6 feet. And I go running, and I only have a few pebbles, by illustration only. I have a few pebbles, and I leap, and I miss it by a half an inch. Where are we? Yeah, we're both the exact same place, are we not? See, I'm not good enough. Pastor Haig isn't good enough. Nobody's good enough. We're all in the same place, and we need God's grace. One more illustration on this. Grace. We're saved by grace alone. This was a number of years ago. Virginia and I were involved in a restoration team in Portland, Oregon. And we were flying out there to be part of this team, and we were trying to save money. So I had her fly on a free ticket, and so I put her on American Airlines. She took off, and then here came, I was up, ready to fly Northwest, and I was walking up. I was two people away from the counter, and I thought, well, I probably should take my coupon out of the envelope, and remember, I'm not much of a detail guy, and so I'm looking at it, and I see up in the left-hand corner it says expiration date, and it was expired. And I thought, oh, man. You know, I could buy a new ticket for $1,500, and that would be very upsetting to Virginia. Or I could call her and say, hey, I'm not coming. You're in charge of the group this weekend. That would make her upset. So I thought, oh, I'll try it. So I go up, and I'm hoping I'll get somebody I can sort of sweet talk into a ticket. And next, I get, I think, the original Northwest ticket agent. And comes up, and he says, well, Mr. Friesen, we've got a problem. He says, Detroit is backed up. We're going to have to fly you through Minneapolis. I said, anything I can do to be of assistance to Northwest, I'm here for you. And I'm thinking, we've got it. This is nailed, you know. We're good. And then he looks at the coupon. He says, your coupon's expired. And I go, yes. And he says, do you have a few moments? Well, right then, I had the whole weekend. So it was, I said, yeah, I've got time. He went away for 20 minutes, and he came back. And he said, Merry Christmas. He says, I've been on the phone for 20 minutes with customer relations in Minneapolis, and they're granting your ticket. Well, I found out later they do this routinely if it's expired a few days or a week. This was 18 months expired. So they had to override this whole system, do a lot of work, and finally I got my tickets. I got my boarding passes. And you know, my boarding passes were just like everybody else's. It didn't say, and this is when they had food on flights, it didn't say, do not feed Mr. Friesen. He doesn't deserve to be on the plane. It didn't say, sit him by the bathroom. Didn't say, sit him in the bathroom. It was a regular ticket like everybody else who had paid full fare. And I walked on like a regular passenger. But the greatest gift that man gave me was my expired coupon was in my ticket jacket. So I walked on like I was a paying passenger, but I knew I had no right to be on that plane. That's what grace is. See, it's nothing we can do. It's a gift of God. Now, some of us buy into that and we say, well, that's great. And then we think we can abuse it. And so it is, the next number four is abusing alive. For we are his workmanship. Why are we created in Christ Jesus? To abuse grace? What's it say? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? We are to, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works, but our works are a response to the grace that we have received from God. The difference? We're not saved by what we do. You can't be good enough. But if we're continuing to live a life of sin, there's probably a good chance we've not been saved. Because when we understand the grace of God, we're not going to want to abuse it. We're going to want to respond in obedience. I'm not a theologian, but I think if we say, I'm going to sin, ask for forgiveness, and sin and ask for forgiveness, that's called premeditated sin with the hope of forgiveness, and I'm not sure you get forgiveness. So if you say, I'm going to sleep with my girlfriend tonight, ask for forgiveness later tonight, sleep with her tomorrow, ask for forgiveness later tomorrow night, I'm not sure God's going to forgive you. Because why? God forgives us when we repent and we come before him in true repentance. And so this is grace. When we understand grace, it is not that we're going to abuse it. It's that when we understand that we're only alive because of what Christ has done on the cross, we want to honor him with our lives that are fully lived. We went to Gordon Conwell Seminary years and years ago. Our girls were 6, 8, and 11, I think, at that time. One morning, I was going away to class to, you know, be the Jesus man on the campus and learn how to teach Jesus to everybody. And I was really upset with the girls, and I was short with them and angry and walked out the door and slammed the door, and off I went to smile and learn about Jesus. So I did that, came back for lunch. And as I was walking down the road, the girls came running to me, leapt in my arms, said, Daddy, we love you. We're so glad you're home. You know what I thought? I thought, wow, I was so mean to them this morning, and they are so nice to me. I bet I could be meaner tomorrow. Because look, they were so nice. I think I can get away with more. Oh, are you kidding? I thought, oh, I never want to leave again like that, because they had shown grace to me. You see that? When we understand the grace of God, it does not want us to sin more. It wants us to follow him more. And then living fully alive, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It says if we are God's children, we are his masterpiece or his poema, his tapestry that he's weaving, and he's the artist. Have you ever seen a really great work of art? And when you see a great work of art, you go, "Wow, I wonder who the person is that's in that picture." And you say, "Who painted that? That's incredible." And you see, when we live lives like we're supposed to, people look at us and go, "Wow, who's the masterpiece? Who's the painter? Who is the one that painted?" I don't have time to tell you a whole story, but there's a family in New England that have really come to Christ in 1 year period. And the husband came to Christ right at the end, and I had the privilege of baptizing him this year. And he said in his testimony, he said, "I came to this camp a year ago," and he says, "I was so overwhelmed with how different the people were here that that has started me looking for Christ." And see, that's it. People look at God's family or your family as a family or the family of God collectively, and they say, "Wow, how beautiful. Who painted that? Who's the creator?" And see, it points us, has us point to Christ. Matthew 5, 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise you." No, praise your Father who's in heaven. Because why? He's the one who has given us everything that we have. You know, you youth are young. Some of us are old. But all of us are going to kick the bucket someday. We're going to get older, and you're going to look back on your life. And you're going to say, "What did I do? Did I live my life fully?" And choosing life is the way that we do that. What is it that makes you come fully alive? What is it that God has gifted you with that you can use for his kingdom? And in this room, it's probably different for every one of us. Some of us are gifted in one area. Some are gifted in another area. And we can use those gifts to bring honor and glory to God. One of the illustrations I love the most is a story about a guy who overcame giants in his life, and his name is Paul. He was born in 1971. He worked stacking shelves in stores, and then he sold cell phones. He tried to make a living as a singer, but he couldn't do it, and then he got injured. He was sick, just catastrophe after catastrophe, and some of his friends told him, "We think you should try out for this thing." It's like American Idol in Great Britain. It says, "You should try out for this because you've got such a great voice." And so they encouraged him. And, well, let me just show it on video because I think it's more powerful than me telling this. Isn't that cool? Here's a guy, that frumpy guy, never going anywhere. And some people came around him and said, "Do what you're designed to do." Afterwards, he was talking and he says, "I have done more things in the last 4 months than I could ever have expected to do in my whole lifetime." He later went to sing before the Queen and now he's cut a number of albums, and just his life has totally changed. Why? And listen, I don't know if you caught this, but he said something very, I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been a difficult thing for me. I always find it difficult being confident in myself. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel I was born to do. And I don't know, maybe some of you have felt like you've been bullied or crushed, and what it is you'd like to do, you just have never really explored. Maybe you've had a parent that said you'd never amount to anything. Maybe the areas that you wanted to expand in, you've had a teacher that said you'll just never make it. I was in fourth grade when I read the back of the report card sent home by the parents, or by the teacher to the parents, and I'm not supposed to see that as a child, but for some reason I saw it. And Mrs. Humble, I remember her name to this day, Mrs. Humble wrote on the back, "Paul is a very nice boy, he's just slow." And I knew Mrs. Humble wasn't speaking about my athletic ability. Mrs. Humble was telling my parents, "Your son is dumb." And for the next 30 years, that defined me. Because Mrs. Humble had said, "You're dumb." So if I ever did well, I don't know, that's a fluke. Mrs. Humble said I was dumb. Our daughter, Julie, is graduating with her doctorate in December. She's had teachers that said, you're never going to make it. You know, what is it? What's your potential? What has God given you that you can use to his honor and glory? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 is such a great verse to end, or a couple of verses to end with. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." See, the problem isn't that we expect too much from God. The problem is we don't have a clue what God can do through us and would love to do through us, how he'd like to make us fully alive. And so many of us are settling for walking dead instead of living fully alive. And that's what we're, this whole week, that's our theme, is coming to really understand and celebrate that God wants us to be alive in whatever ways he's gifted us. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this incredible truth from Scripture that we are alive because of Christ, and we thank you for the life that we have. And I just pray that we will each really embrace that and realize that we can use our lives fully, and that somehow in your economy you use our lives to further the kingdom and to entice other people to look at you a little more closely. So will you give us joy in the journey, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.